It's my delight to welcome to the pulpit tonight our brother, Mr. Brian Lorimer. I know that to the congregation here, everyone knows him as Brian, and that's his name. But on this occasion, I welcome him as Mr. Brian Lorimer. He's now a third-year student for the ministry. We're very proud of Brian in that right sense, the way the Lord has blessed him and helped him in his studies, as well as from the time of his conversion, which took place some years ago. And we thank the Lord for our dear brother and for the way in which the Lord has led him and helped him and guided him. And he went to Australia, as you know, back in the summer months, was there for a couple of months, and the Lord blessed him and used him. And he doesn't know this, but I had some very nice emails from him in relation to his ministry there, and showing the appreciation of the people and how they were blessed through his preaching and his ministry. And we thank God for that. And we know the Lord used him. And he's here tonight to tell you about his visit to Australia. And he's also going to bring the closing word. And I'm very delighted to have him and welcome him here into the pulpit again. He's been here before, but I welcome him tonight. And I trust the Lord will bless you, Mr. Lorimer, as you come now and you bring God's word.
I'd like to thank Mr. Greer for the warm words of welcome, and I see some visitors in here, and again I re-echo those words and give you a warm welcome in our Saviour's precious name. As you know, I had the privilege of going out to Australia to visit the churches there, and I very much appreciate the Mission Board for giving me the opportunity to visit the churches in Australia. I thoroughly enjoyed my time spent there, and I honestly feel I really benefited from it. It was great to see what the Lord has done there and what the Lord is doing. As some of you are aware, I began my traveling there on the 1st of July and returned home again on the 1st of September. Most of my time was spent working alongside the session there in Lough Free Presbyterian Church. Lough is a very isolated place. It is the geographical centre of the Eyre Peninsula. It is in southern Australia, down at the very bottom. It is the hub of a flourishing farming area, mainly cereals and sheep, some cattle, pig farming, and as well as grains, the main source of their income. You can see the big silages there, and well, it would be very foreign to someone who is termed a townie. And so it is a very farming community. The Lough District, well, has a population of around 300 people. As I've said already, it's very isolated. What we would term it's out in the sticks. And, well, you're sort of waiting for a tumbleweed to blow by you. It's that isolated. In fact, I saw more people in Perth in one day than I saw in Lough from the 3rd of July to the 26th of August. So you can imagine how isolated it is, but it's amazing. The very fact that the Lord has raised up a little work there, a population of 300, and yet there is 18 people attending the congregation there. Yes, there is differences between Australia and Northern Ireland. There is different culture, different weather. But no matter where you go in the world, the heart of man is the same, as Jeremiah 7:20 points out. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. In practical terms, I find the people to be very resourceful there in their everyday living. It's a farming community, and so they would grow their own produce, such as almonds, apricots, figs, and oranges, whereas we would nip down to, well, the most of us would nip down to the supermarket. And, well, of course, the climate is different, allowing them to do so. The weather was mixed, as it was their winter season, but it was equivalent to our own summers. In their summertime, temperatures would reach to approximately 45 degrees, but the people are praying much for rain. You find that evident in the prayer meetings. The people are praying for rain in order for their produce, for the growth of crops. In fact, before I arrived, Trevor Spears, the elder there, he had sent me an email that they had their first rain in 7 months, just prior to me arriving there. And so, as you're well aware, even from tonight, we've no shortage of rain back here. And perhaps some would pray here that the rain would go away. Also, well, most of my preaching engagements were in Loch Free Presbyterian Church. The building there, which was first opened on the 11th of November 1989 by the late Dr. Ian R.K. Paisley. This involved, well, the regular services, morning, evening, and midweek prayer meeting, and for the first time for myself, was taking discipleship classes, and the topics that were given were prayer and evangelism, and the people seemed to be very encouraged through those classes. However, there is a number there of children, but sad to say, there is no Sunday school. However, the children are out regularly at both services. You will find them at the midweek prayer meeting. And I was really encouraged in my own soul, particularly one Tuesday night at the midweek prayer meeting, when many of the children had prayed, and one after the other. And it was really encouraging because it was the first time for some of them to pray in a public fashion. And this was a great encouragement to our hearts. Mr. Andrew Fenton and myself conducted a gospel mission in Cleve. Again, this was a first for myself. I had never conducted a gospel mission. And Cleve is, well, we conducted this gospel mission in Cleve. It's about 45 minutes away from Loch. And we conducted that mission the 4th to the 6th of August. Cleve has a population of approximately 100 people. 100 people. The meetings were held in a senior citizens hall, which was well attended by the people from both congregations that Mr. Greer mentioned to you earlier, from Port Lincoln and Loch. And we had one visitor in at those meetings. And praise God that there was one. There was one visitor, he attends a Uniting Church, and yet he was really encouraged through the ministry of God's Word. Then we again had another mission, again 45 minutes in another direction, and it is called Woodna. And Woodna, well, we conducted those meetings in an agricultural hall, a senior citizens hall, and the population there is around 300. And Woodna has experienced the Lord moving there. In the 1960s, there again was only one outsider. One outsider came in. She's connected with the Uniting Church and the Lutheran Church. Those churches have amalgamated together. And, well, truly, there's no really gospel being preached there, sad to say. And it was good to see that woman in under God's word. And yet, and though there was only one person in at those meetings, the last night of the mission, of the meeting in Woodna, a young teenage girl professed faith in Jesus Christ. She approached me at the door And she said, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. I've been miserable all day. And praise God, as our brother was preaching this morning, where there's misery, there's mercy. And I had the great joy of pointing that young teenage girl to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This was a great encouragement to the people of Lock and an answer to prayer. As she is Trevor Spears, the elder, this young girl is the granddaughter of Trevor Spears, and we rejoice in what the Lord had done. It was great to see the Lord's hand at work and see the Lord working before us. My favourite part, must be said, of my time in Lock was starting a series on the Lamb of God. This is, again, another new experience for me, as I've never preached in a series before. And the Lord clearly laid it in my heart. I was saying to Mr. Greer before I went over that the Lord was directing me that way to preach a series in the Lamb of God. And it's been a blessing to my own soul, as the Lamb is the central theme of Scripture and is all in reference to the great work of redemption. And truly, I've known the Lord's help in preaching. One of the little children came up to me with a wee gift, and she drew a picture of the Lamb, and I thought it was very thoughtful. And the Lord's people were certainly encouraged under the ministry, as God gave grace and help to do so. In terms of practical work, other than preaching, I was able to help Trevor and Joyce Spears. As I've said, Trevor is the elder in Lock Free Presbyterian Church, and there was this practical work in sending out invitations for the missions. Trevor and Joy have their own printing press, and they do a marvelous work. Every month they send out articles across the whole of the Eyre Peninsula, and that covers some area, let me tell you. And they do it faithfully, and they've done it for many years. And you, who are the Lord's, you continue to pray for that work as they labour there and faithfully do it by the help of God. And so we were able to help out with this and send out invitations along with their monthly article, which has been beneficial because it was no extra cost other than the paper and the ink. And so they pay for this out of their own pocket, sending out the articles across the Eyre Peninsula. And also, well, there was a lot of trees around the church in terms of practical work. And so I was able to do a bit of chainsawing and get the blocks back into to the homes of the members of the congregation. I also had the privilege of preaching at the evening services and the youth children's meetings down in Port Lincoln. This would be approximately 150 kilometres away. Locke provided me with a vehicle, a wee Mazda 323, a wee automatic, and so we'd sail down the road. And you'd have to be extra caution because you have the trees at either side of you, and you're always watching out for the kangaroos for hopping across. And there was a couple of times I had to put the anchors on, because if you hit one of them things, it'd be like hitting a cow. So anyway, and there's people who have been out before, and they've hit a kangaroo easy enough. On my first night preaching down in Port Lincoln, there was a couple from the local Baptist church came in. And this was very encouraging, for this was the first time in the congregation. The meetings there are well attended by approximately 30 people, made up of large families and with a lot of young children. And this was very encouraging. Then I had the privilege of flying. I did a lot of flying. And in terms of going from Adelaide or Port Lincoln to Adelaide, then Adelaide to Perth. And this was on my way home. I travelled to Perth on the 26th of August. And again, I was involved in gospel meetings by God's help and grace there from the Friday the 28th of August to the 30th of August. The mission was very well attended. many strangers in for the first time. We were really encouraged by this. The people of the own congregation were really delighted to see the members, people coming in, both a mixture of believers and unbelievers. And prior to the mission, on my first day arriving in Perth, Mr. Gardner and myself, we headed off to King's College, which is a local high school. And we were given out invitations for the gospel meetings. And there was a grandmother sitting outside the school. Her name was Beth. And she was waiting in order to pick up her grandchild. And she came in two nights to the mission. This was a direct result of the outreach and was a great encouragement. She came in the door of the church and she pointed at me. She goes, "Young fella, if you didn't say how are you to me in that car, I wouldn't be here." And praise the Lord, we were there in the providence of God and we were in the right place. And that woman came in as a direct result of giving out those invitations. And the reason I mention this is to encourage you, child of God, you keep giving out those gospel tracts. And I know there are plenty of people in here that do it. Go out round our coast, or the north coast, and they give out tracts and they meet people from different nations. And you keep sowing that seed. And the Lord surely will work and encourage your own soul. And perhaps we'll never see at this side of eternity, but we'll see it in eternity. The work that has been done under God and how the Lord works secretly and silently. The children outside the school, they gladly received the invitations. The congregation, again, there is made up of approximately 30 people. Again, families, but not so much as many children as in Port Lincoln. Continue to pray for Mr. Gardner. Continue to pray for Mr. Gardner. I asked our brother if I could make mention of the situation, and he said that's fine, because I felt that the people back home aren't really aware. Our brother is facing considerable health problems. He's stricken with Lyme's disease as a result of a tick bite. And when I had come back home, he was actually rushed into A&E, and he's been back and forth. And pray for a brother. He isn't well. Yet the family have settled in very well. Both children, young Anna and Karis, and they kindly gave us a tour around their wee school. They've settled in greatly to the school there, and the people are very encouraged through our brother's ministry in spite of his illness. And I make known these things to you to pray for them and to continually lift them up and hold them up before the throne of grace. And so I take this opportunity to thank each and every one of you who prayed for me. There was times more than others that you're truly conscious that God's people are upholding you before the throne of grace. And we give him all the praise and glory. We give the Lord all the glory for what he's done. And pray for the congregations there that God would send a man of his choosing to Port Lincoln. They're without a man. Mr. Andrew Fitton will be leaving the end of this month. Locke don't have a man. And they need preachers to set forth the Lamb of God, to set forth Jesus Christ, and pray to that end that the Lord will send forth laborers into his harvest, and that the Lord would add daily such as should be saved. Add daily to the church such as should be saved. If you have your Bibles with you, we're turning to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And before we read God's word, let us unite our hearts in prayer, seeking God's face. You who are saved, you pray with me, praying as one man under one head, conscious that we need the Lord's help as we consider his word and what he would say. And friend, if you're not saved, and there are some in this meeting outside of Christ, you ask God not only to speak to you, but to save your never dying soul, even when where you're seated. Cry out as the publican of old, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy hand upon us. We thank Thee for the way of access into the holiest of holies made nigh by the blood of the Lamb. And we ask of Thee that You'll help us even now, that You'll empty us of self and of sin, You'll fill us full of the Holy Ghost and with power. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Take me, use me for the glory of Thy precious name. Hide me behind the cross, that none would be seen but Jesus Christ. Speak to sinner and saint alike, and do that work that only Thou can do. And bless the mission afterwards, and save souls for the great eternity, for now and for time to come. For it's in Christ's precious name we pray. And for Thy glory alone, for it's in His worthy name we ask it. Amen. Amen. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we're commencing our reading at that most famous verse, verse 29 of John's Gospel, chapter 1. Let us hear God's word. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming on to him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this says the Son of God. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Amen. We'll end the reading there at verse 37, knowing that the Lord will bless the public reading of His Word for His own name's sake. Again, let us briefly bow before the Lord, seeking His face, stilling ourselves in His presence, conscious that this is the most important part of the meeting. Preaching of divine truth. Lord, our Heavenly Father, as we continue on in Thy presence, we pray for Thy help even now. From whence cometh our help? Our help cometh from the Lord. We ask of Thee that Thy name would be glorified above all. Man would be hid behind the cross. And do that which only Thou can do. For it's in Christ's precious name we ask it, and for Thy glory alone. Amen. Amen. John 1, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Throughout the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ is set before us and set forth before us as the Lamb of God. The Lamb was always the sacrificial animal, as seen by its place in the Levitical law. Christ was God's Lamb. Christ was God's Lamb in that, having been provided by God, he bore away the sin of the world, a people out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. The Lamb was further an emblem of Christ in its patient submission, that is, to death. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as Isaiah the prophet speaks. And it is its gentleness that is reminding us of the meekness and the gentleness of Jesus Christ. You see, he calls him, that is John the Baptist, he calls him a lamb, either with respect to any lamb in common, for his harmlessness and innocence, for his meekness and humility, for his patience, and for his usefulness, both for food and clothing in a spiritual sense, as well as being, that is, to be a sacrifice for the sins of his people. John saw Jesus coming on to him and pointed out him as the Lamb of God. You see, the Paschal Lamb, in the shedding and sprinkling of its blood, the roasting and eating of its flesh, and all other circumstances of the ordinance, well, represented the salvation of sinners by faith in Christ. And the Lamb sacrificed every morning and evening can only refer to Christ slain as a sacrifice to redeem us to God by his blood, to redeem us out of the slavery and the guilt of sin to God by his blood. You see, John the Baptist, he came as a preacher of repentance, yet he told his followers that they were to look for the pardon of their sins to Jesus only and to his death. And therefore it agrees with God's glory to pardon all who depend on the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so the end and the object of John's testimony was that Jesus was the promised Messiah. That Jesus was the promised Messiah. And so he took every opportunity that was afforded him, every opportunity that was offered him, to call men to Christ, to lead men to Christ. And so we have God's Lamb revealed. God's Lamb revealed. You see, never did John the Baptist speak more clearly and more beautifully of Christ's redemptive ministry than when he spoke the most famous of all his declarations. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. These were the words of John as he was moved by the Holy Ghost. As he was moved by the Holy Ghost, who was the forerunner to prepare a people prior to the Lord's own ministry. And so John willingly steps aside and makes way for the Lord, for John's calling. John's calling was but a signpost to men to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Firstly, there is the personality of the Lamb. Verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We see the Lord Jesus Christ revealed. God's Lamb revealed, identified by John the Baptist, not a literal lamb, not a literal lamb as an animal, but a person. One who is both God and man, two distinct natures, the divine nature and the human nature, one person. For the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. John seeth Jesus. John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, the first title ascribed is Jesus. Is Jesus. John seeth Jesus. Remember back in Matthew 1:21, and I made reference to this to those in the youth on Friday night. What does it say? It says this, And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You see, the salvation here ascribed to him, and of which he is every way fit, being God as well as man, and which he is the sole author, that is, the sole author of, which is to be understood not of a temporal, but of a spiritual and an everlasting salvation. An everlasting salvation which signifies a Saviour. And the Saviour Christ is of God's appointing, providing and sending, and a very suitable one, being a spiritual Saviour and a complete one, both able and willing to save to the uttermost all that believe in him. All that believe in him, in Christ. Nor is there any other, friend. No, nor salvation in any other. He is the Savior of his people, whom the Father has given him even of all the elect, whether Jew or Gentile. And therefore we see the Lord Jesus Christ revealed, identified by John the Baptist. Not a literal lamb as an animal, but a person. Because Jesus was truly man, the God-man, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, not only of flesh and blood, but of human soul. John seeth Jesus. John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so here is the fulfillment of the promise. Here is the fulfillment of the promise as spoken by the prophets of old. Here coming on to him, the fulfillment in the person of God's dear Son. You see, John was uplifting Christ. John was preaching Christ. He was uplifting Christ, preaching Him, because his message was Christ-centered. Remember what He had said in John 3:30, He must increase, but I must decrease. And so the purpose of His ministry was to point men to Christ, to preach Christ. And friend, there's certainly no other worth preaching but Him. And so coming on to Him is Jesus, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. God's Lamb. God manifest in the flesh. He who was truly God. For our sakes became man. The sovereign ruler of the universe, the Lord of all, consented to come into a state of subjection and take upon Him the form of a servant. And so John the Baptist cries out to the religious. He cries out to the irreligious. To the religious of his day, to the irreligious, he cries out that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Secondly, well, there is cleansing by the Lamb. There's cleansing by the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is the main reason why Jesus Christ, why Christ left the splendors of heaven for His greatest work, and His main work in His coming was redemption. To purchase a people out of the slavery and the guilt of sin. To set a people free out of that bondage. Now you see, this is man's greatest problem. Friend, this is your problem. Sin. Man's greatest problem. Man's greatest problem and need is to have his sin taken away. Is to have his sin taken away. Because man's greatest problem and need is to have his sin taken away. And make no doubt about it. Sin. Well, sin, such a small word that has such consequences. Sin separates. Sin ruins. Sin hinders. Sin defiles. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. Sin is exceeding sinful. Sin destroys. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. For the final issue of sin, there is death upon the soul, and death comes upon the body. Besides death, spiritual and temporal, the wages of sin is eternal death. And therefore, sin damns men. Sin damns men to eternal hell forever. And so it is sin. It is sin that is man's problem. His greatest problem. And that is to have his sin taken away. Sin alienates us from God. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. And so it is sin that brings us under the anathema of God. And therefore, those who love not the Lord Jesus Christ must perish without remedy. And so John's ministry endeavored to bring men to a proper understanding, by God the Holy Spirit, a realization and awareness of their true condition, of what they were, of what they are outside of Jesus Christ, that is, their sinfulness. So that they would recognize, their great need of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is identified as the Lamb of God, and who was and is the only one who can take away sin. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, as pointed out by John the Baptist. You see, this speaks of him as the great sacrifice by which atonement is made for sin, and man reconciled to God. And therefore, of all the sacrifices, John chooses to refer to the lambs that were offered, because a lamb is an emblem of meekness, and Christ must be led as a lamb to the slaughter. Suffering is necessary. The necessity of suffering. Christ must suffer, for he came to save a people from their sins. You see, sin has to be punished. It cannot go unpunished. And nowhere do you see sin being punished than at the cross, when the Father let out upon his own dear Son a sense of his afflicting wrath against man for sin. And so man's greatest problem is sin. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He takes away sin. That is, this was his undertaking. He appeared. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so John the Baptist had called the people to repent of their sins. He had called them to repent of their sins in order for the remission of them, in order for the forgiveness of them. Wasn't this the burden of all the preachers? Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, or ye shall all likewise perish. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, John the Baptist had called the people to repent of their sins, to leave the deadness of sin in order for the remission of them, for the forgiveness of them. And so now here he shows how and by whom that forgiveness was to be expected, and what ground of hope we have that our sins will be pardoned upon our repentance. You see, it is Jesus Christ and Christ alone that takes away the guilt of sin. The guilt of sin by the merit of his death. He takes away the power of sin. by the Spirit of His grace, so it shall not have dominion over us. Christ is the Lamb of God, washes us from our sins in His own blood. He both justifies and sanctifies us. He takes away our sin. If we confess our sins, He, that is Jesus Christ, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is just. He is just. Just to Himself and His glory, who has provided such a sacrifice by which His righteousness is declared in the justification of sinners. He is just to His Son, who has not only sent Him for such service, but promised to Him that those that come through Him shall be forgiven on His account. And therefore, there is cleansing by the Lamb, because there's a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. Because it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. It is the blood of God's dear Son that cleanseth us from all sin. Not some sin, all sin. All sin. Thirdly, and you'll be glad to know, an exhortation to look to the Lamb. An exhortation to look to the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, there is urgency in His words. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It is to look away from self and to behold the Lamb of God. He does not say, behold idols. He does not say, behold any creature, nor the works of your own hands. He does not say, behold your own righteousness and doings, to your own wounds, to your tears and humiliations, to your own hurts and freeings, to your graces and the exercise of them. You see, all must be looked away from. And Christ only looked onto by a direct act of faith for righteousness, for pardon, for all supplies of grace, and for glory and eternal happiness. He, that is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, He is to be looked on to as the Son of God, whose glory is the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, as the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, as the Savior and Redeemer of lost sinners. He does not say, "Behold the church." He does not say, "Behold the ordinances of the church." He does not say, "Behold your own work." He most certainly does not say, "Behold the Free Presbyterian Church," or any other denomination you care to mention. No, he cries out, "Behold the Lamb of God." And so, friend, here is God's answer. Here is God's answer for your problem. Here is God's answer for man's problem, that this is God's remedy. God's remedy for sin. And therefore, obey the direction that is given and look to Him, trust Him, and find the forgiveness of your sins. Because your sins are your own. Not your neighbors, they're your own. Behold the Lamb of God. You see, thus the direction to look to God for salvation. It implies a deep conviction of helplessness and of sin, and a deep conviction that He alone and only He can save. Salvation is of the Lord. At the same time, it most certainly shows us the simplicity of salvation. Behold the atoning Lamb of God. Behold the atoning Lamb of God. The sufficient sacrifice that was offered to God for the peace of the sinner. Oh friend, what is more easy than to look to one for help? What is more easy than to cast the eyes toward God the Savior? Yes, it is of tremendous importance. It is of tremendous importance that men know where to look if they are ever to be saved. And therefore, there is life. Life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then, sinner, look. Look unto Him and be saved. Unto Him who was nailed on the tree. Christianity begins at the cross. That's the true place of deliverance. That's where the burden is taken away. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Therefore, look and live. Look and live. The gospel never says, "Come tomorrow." Never says, "Come tomorrow." Behold now is the accepted time. Behold now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Christ is now offered to sinners. And friend, it is left to you to respond whether you will accept of him or not. Therefore, we urge you to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. May the Lord bless all that has been of himself. Call upon Mr. Greer now to come and close our meeting in prayer.
Let's just bow together, please, before the Lord in these closing moments. And we pray that God will take his word and use it tonight. If you're anxious and troubled about your soul, have the word with us at the door. And may the Lord be pleased to visit hearts tonight. Lord, we thank thee for the one to whom our minds have been directed, thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. And we pray that thou wilt cause sinners to see him. May their eyes be opened. May they be given the eye of faith. May they be drawn to the Christ of God. And may the work of the Spirit take place this night. And O Lord, we pray that sinners might pass from death unto life, from the power of Satan unto God. Hear and answer prayer. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all who know and love thee, both tonight and then forever. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen.